Good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to once again be gathered here and to worship the Lord together with all of you. I just enjoyed our singing this morning. Everybody seemed like they were right there with their selections, and that was nice. It felt like people were enjoying the singing, and so I enjoyed it very much too. It is a gift of God that we can sing and enjoy harmonizing. We probably, for the most part, take that for granted. But it's such a neat way to worship that God has given to us. I'd like to do something a little bit different this morning. We have plenty of time here, and I kind of like putting people on the spot sometimes, but I'll try not to be too hard on anybody here. But I would like here, if at some point, I'm going to call on Joshua Prowant. He likes to talk, so at some point, I'd like to have you stand up and tell us the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You don't have to take a half hour. You can take, just in your own words, tell us the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And then, Brother Josh, if you would tell us the story of David and Goliath when I call on you, so you can start to formulate that in your mind as we go along here. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for your many blessings. Thank you that we can gather here and have this time to sing and to pray and to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would inspire our hearts today. Once again, you've done it before. You do it during the week in so many ways. You use so many different things to speak to our minds and to inspire us. And I pray that as you do that today, we could be joyful, even though perhaps we think about and deal with some things that we might find depressing. But I pray that your spirit would stir up your joy in us, that we could look to you with expectation, recognizing that you're so much bigger than any of the things that we might be dealing with, might have to deal with. And so help us to look to you in faith. Help us to be joyful, to know you, to hear your voice, to read your word, and to allow you to work that out in our lives. I pray that you would guide each of our hearts today and each one who is a part of this fellowship, whether here or somewhere else. I pray that your spirit would inspire us in your kingdom, in your work, in the faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, one of the my focus here this morning is speaking about being in the world but not of the world, and I might take a long time, roundabout way to get to that. I was thinking about Brother Joshua Prowant, and he's been putting a lot of effort into putting together a study to help us be able to look at faith and to help us to better articulate our reasons for faith. Because there are many people that would deny faith, would argue against it, even argue against the existence of God. And so Joshua has been working on helping some of us. I haven't done too well in my participation there the last while. But to help us to take a look at being able to defend the faith, and to present the faith to people. And so you have believers versus unbelievers, and being able to communicate well and learn how to interact with those who would actually fight against faith or would just simply deny it. There's lots that we can learn about presenting our faith, sharing our faith, defending the faith. And I would like to, well, we'll see how the Lord leads, but I think probably the next few times that I speak, I'll be looking into the Word and trying to making an attempt at sharing some teaching about how to interact in a society that calls itself Christian but has gone so heathen, if you know what I mean. And so our society really has. Not everybody, but a lot of people have. And I believe we are God's people. And the Word has so much to say about how we live and how we communicate. And so it is not so much a teaching on how to communicate faith to others, but rather what does it mean to be one of God's people in a country or society where that has pretty much lost its salt to a large degree. And as we go on, hopefully we'll make it more clear how that has taken place or some of the things that have taken place. And in a roundabout way, I suppose I talk about this almost every Sunday. But I want to look at it some more here, and hopefully as we look at the Word and as we talk about those things, that it will help us to have a knowledge of the Word, to not only to be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, but to be able to communicate what God wants of Christians. I know that I don't have a perfect knowledge of that, but I know the Word has a lot of things to say about what God wants of Christians, and I know that there are a lot of what is called Christianity that has welcomed in with open arms those things that God says He is not pleased with. So, to begin with, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and begin there, looking at some of the words of Jesus. And I want to say that there are so many things that I miss. There are so many things that I look at that I think I know what I'm looking at, and I find out that between what's in my head and what my eyes think they're seeing, there's a difference. Someone called out number 808 this morning, and I could not figure out why Josh was starting the wrong song. I was looking at 801, convinced that I had the right page. And in my head, I knew they said 808, but I was looking at 801 thinking, oh, Josh has got the wrong one. And then my wife said 808, and it's like, oh yes. and so easy for me to do that. I don't know if y'all do that or not, but sometimes in my head, I have an answer, and I'm applying it to what I'm looking at, and it's... I guess the wrong question. Okay, thank you. And so I say all that to say that sometimes I share opinions or I share what I think I'm seeing, and that has become reality to me. And someone else might look at that and say, what are you talking about? So hopefully, as we look into the Word, as we look at the words of Jesus, as we consider some of the things that go on around us, there can be something there for all of us to stir us up, to let God's light shine even brighter. And you can have one of those little tiny battery candles on your windowsill, and during the day you can hardly tell that it does anything. Maybe you can see a little pinpoint of light, but once it gets all dark, it's amazing how much light that that little tiny light brings in. And so I believe that God wants to encourage us that even though we don't feel very big, we don't feel very important, the light that he puts in us, as darkness gathers, that light becomes even more bright. And so it is not whether we feel like we're big enough, important enough, it is rather that we allow God to shine in us wherever we are and in what situation we are, and allow his light to do its work. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus here is speaking, and he is instructing his disciples and anybody else who is willing to listen, and he is giving us clarifying information here, even still today, about our affections and our focus. He tells us, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I can imagine Jesus saying these words in a just straightforward, simple kind of way, but a way that you can ignore it, you can turn it aside, or you can take it and look at it for what it is and not be able to deny the truth of what he says. And there are so many things in history that will illustrate the fact that Jesus was right, that our heart is going to be fixed on one or the other. We can't strike a balance between God and mammon and hope or hope for or achieve to getting the best of both worlds, because our attention is going to veer off in one or the other. And so we also have the words from the Bible that tell us that we are to be in the world but not of the world. And so we function and survive using mammon, money, business, we work, but God is calling us to strike a balance between the two. And I say that we use the one to serve the other, I think would be the right way to look at it. But also, if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we were in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we have this message to us here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Think of Achan and how that worked out for him. Now, as I said last Sunday, that I believe that it really is an exciting time to be a Christian. The lines between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, I believe, are becoming much more clear. And because of some of the things that are going on. And this country now has a very secular administration. And even while at least some of them claim to be good, diligent, church-going Christians, the things that they legalize and support makes it very clear, at least in my opinion, that there are very few principles of godliness that are going to get in their way. I think if we see what's going on, we can see that. So they claim to be devout, some claim to be devout churchgoers, but the things that they are legalizing are practices of the heathens. Before, we had an administration that pushed for things that believers hold dear, such as the value of human life and law and order and things like that. And it's really hard not to like a government that pushes for things that we appreciate. And so when you have that, I think that it's so much easier, and I mentioned this last Sunday, I think that it's easier for the lines between the kingdoms to get blurred when you have an administration that values things that believers hold dear, it's easier for those lines to get blurred because you appreciate that. And it kind of causes you to ignore the heathen practices that are there and to focus on the things that we value. And that's easy to do. But like I said, I think the lines are easy to get blurred. But when things are more secular in their approach, then it's easier to see the division between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this earth. And when you look at the things that are legalized and pushed, and I mentioned this at home, that considering this country, it leaves me scratching my head. Because a lot of the things are going on in this country that are reasons that God destroyed the Canaanites. God wiped out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness that was there. The Canaanite groups got destroyed because of some of the things that are going on. The Israelites were partially destroyed because they took after the wickedness of the Canaanites. So the sacrifice of babies on the altar of selfishness and financial gain, the degrading of a woman's honor, and the degrading of a man's God-given position of provider and defender and keeper of that honor, the defense of sodomy, those are all things that in the past God wiped out cities and whole people groups because of those things. And there was even a couple of cities where God sent, either God went or God sent somebody to count and to see if there were enough of righteous people there to preserve the city. And I wonder if God takes account of this country sometimes. Is there enough righteousness in this country to preserve this country? I believe there are many people that are righteous in this country. But I wonder sometimes, is that going in the right direction? Interestingly enough, those who call themselves Christians or churchgoers, when they head in the direction of allowing things like that, it usually comes down to power and money, with money being the big driver. Money is behind so many things. Remember, in the book of Timothy, what does it say? The love of money is what? It is the root of all evil. And so, in my opinion, what I see is that money drives a lot of the evil that goes on and the legalization of that evil. Let's look a little bit. There were two main gods in the Old Testament. Does anyone know what their names were? Ashtaroth was the one that I was thinking of. Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal was one that is mentioned a lot. A lot. For some reason, Baal was a big snare to God's people over and over and over again. And if I remember right, some of the things that I've read and heard was that Baal was the god of power and financial success. And you could offer all kinds of things to Baal. Some corn, some wine, some oil. But if you got really serious, they would offer a baby. If you got really serious. And Ashtaroth was the female god of lust. And the worship of that god usually, always, ended up in all kinds of perversion. And people would offer to that god for the gratification of lust. So imagine, if you will, with me, the children of Israel who are serving God. And they have these Canaanite neighbors that live here and there amongst them. And they see the things that are going on around them amongst the Canaanites. And they see the Canaanites enjoying some things that they'd like to have too. And they see the Canaanites worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. And the Israelite is going on the Sabbath day, or whenever he goes to the temple and he worships God. And as he goes home, he's looking around and he sees his Canaanite neighbors over there making an offering at the shrine to their gods. And he asks some questions, and they were like, oh yeah, this god brings you financial success. It brings you power through financial success. And after a while, he starts to wonder if maybe it could help a little bit. And so one day on the way home from the temple, from worshiping God, he thinks, what could it hurt if I went over there and made a little offering of corn? Maybe it would help me just a little bit. And so he goes over there and he makes a little offering of corn to this idol. And he imagines, or maybe realizes that, oh, this year his crop has done better. And he thinks, hey, this is working out good. Usually when I try something new, I think, oh, this is working good. I don't know if it's just a placebo effect or what it is, but it's easy to think that, hey, this is working out. But the things progress. Once a little bit is tried, it is very seldom left at that. And so maybe I'll do a little bit more. Maybe I'll do a little bit more. And look, my flocks are increasing. My fields are producing, going good, and this is working out okay. And more people begin to do that. It happened somehow that the Israelites would get veered completely away from serving God, and they would end up in the debauchery and the evilness, the wickedness of the heathen nations around them. I don't think they just overnight all decided all at once to do what they're doing. But little by little, I believe, through the desire of money, power, and selfishness, they would be God's people, going to these heathen altars to make their offerings because of their selfish desires. And so more and more attention was given to selfish desire, till God's people acted as bad or worse than the heathen nations around them. Look there again at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We see that illustrated very clearly in those stories in the Old Testament of how the Israelites time and time again, turned away from serving God to following the heathen idols of the land. And I believe it was because it gratified the flesh to do so. And so today I believe that we have people who call themselves devout churchgoers who will legalize just about anything if it brings them power and money. You may argue that, but I will share that as my opinion. And if you look at the things that get legalized and look at how many people are pushing the money and pushing the votes, they usually, without fail, there is a lot of money and power behind what is legalized. And so if you don't believe it, check it out. I may be wrong, but usually there is a lot of money, huge flow of money, and a lot of which brings the wealth, and a lot of votes which brings the power. That's the time that we live in, and I believe that this is our modern day version of God's people looking more heathen than anything. And we are told that no man can serve two masters. Either they will love one and hate the other. You know, it's going to be one of the others where the focus goes. And we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that many people have erred, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of their love of money. So, Brother Joshua, would you tell us the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Why don't you come up here?
Preaching, and there's a couple in church. know, there's a blessing given, or people look up to Barnabas for doing that. They'd like to get in on this, you know, getting the people to look up to them and honor them. And they had some property, too. So they decided they inspired the other to sell this property and donate a portion of the church to make it look like it has a whole amount. And they keep the part back, and therefore they get some money, they get their good reputation, and everything would just work out pretty good for them. So they did that. They sold the property and a nice spot to Peter and laid it at his feet. And Peter realized something's not right here. And he said, why did you conspire to sell the property and keep part of it back and thus lie to the Holy Spirit? And when he said that, Ananias fell down dead at his feet. And so the young man came and took away and buried her. And later on, Sapphira came, and I'm not sure if she was looking for her husband or what, but she came to Peter, and Peter asked her, you know, did you sell the property for so much? And she said, yeah, I sold it for so much. And he said, why did you conspire together to lie to the Holy Spirit? He said, the young man that buried your husband are outside, and they could have buried you too. And she fell down dead, and they buried her, and fear fell on the church.
Thank you. There is, that story illustrates how the love of money can become very deceptive to people. And also very well illustrates the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it talks about people who have gotten many sorrows. They loved that money. They wanted that money, but they also wanted to look good. And so there was a very clear distinction there. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. They were trying to, and what happened to them sent shockwaves through the early church, I believe, and it was a warning to people, and it is a warning to us as well that the love of money often leads, always leads, the love of money, shall we say, often leads to deception. I read a story, a part of a story, a bit of a story, about a man who escaped Romania back in the days of communism. Ceausescu, not sure if I'm saying that right or not, was the dictator. And it was very difficult for believers during that time. Very difficult. They were persecuted. They were imprisoned. People died under the persecution. And some friends smuggled this man out of the country. And this is how difficult it was. They actually welded him into an iron box. They put him into this box and welded it shut. And he was in there for hours as they drove across the border in this box, all cramped. Oh, it makes my joints hurt. Just thinking about not being able to move and struggling to breathe through the little tiny holes that were in the box. But he escaped, and he ended up coming to America. And it was amazing. It was amazing. Open Christianity. People went to church. They sang. The windows were open. Nobody was hiding. There was nothing to be afraid of. This was amazing for him to experience this freedom. But as time went on, I believe he got married, started a family, and as time went on, he looked around and he saw the direction that his other Romanian friends and their families were going when they had freedom and material blessings. And long story short, he made the statement that he was thinking of trying to sneak back into Romania with his family because the distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth was so clear there that there was no mistaking the difference, and he yearned for that difference to the point where he said he considered trying to sneak back in so he could live under that, so he could experience that clear Christianity. Is there not a lesson in that story for us? As we consider that, He was concerned for his family because he saw what money was doing to Christians. The lines became blurred, and he longed for the clarity between the kingdoms. The story, and I have shared some of this story here before, but the old colony Mennonites, when they were in Russia, they were starting to flee because of what was coming. And there were some people that had big businesses and lots of money. They sent their family away so they'd be safe, but they thought they'd stay to try to either take care of their businesses and their money or maybe sell it. They thought if they'd stay longer, they could sell it for more money and get more return for all their hard work. And many of those people who stayed behind, they lost their lives because of their stuff that they wanted to protect. So rather than fleeing and leaving behind material possessions, they stayed to protect it. And many of the people who did died because of that. No man can serve two masters, Jesus says. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Which side do we want to be on is the question that we need to ask ourselves. And it is presented here to us that there will be a dividing, and those who love the world and have their interests fixed on the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, those people who are taken up in that are going to pass away with the world. So on one hand, you have the world and its benefits, and on the other hand, you have the love of the Father. The world and its benefits have a huge pull on us right now. The love of the Father costs us now, but offers huge returns in the future. And we are given the choice, and I believe it is very likely that the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this earth will become more clear, and we'll be able to understand more clearly which side we are on. And the best thing that we can do is to make sure we know who we are. And so often, I got to admit, I look at myself and I think I know and I see clearly, but I find out that I got the wrong number sometimes. I think I see and I think I know. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus there in his teaching, that is a call for clarity. If we are paying attention to what Jesus has to say, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, are we saying, well, we can't do that? Well, we can't. This part doesn't fit anymore. Or this part doesn't apply for today. Or do we allow God to use those words, that teaching, that instruction, to help us to see clearly who we are? John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer, that is a prayer. Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven that his followers would have clarity about who they are. They would have clarity about the world and the kingdom of this earth, to put it into my words. And Jesus isn't saying, take them out and start something new where they can be safe and have a nice time. but rather he was praying that the believers, the disciples of Jesus, would be kept by the power of God's word in the world, in the kingdoms of this earth. Why is that? It is because God's purposes are accomplished when that happens. And so you can read that chapter and look at it that way, that Jesus is pleading for us. He is pleading for us that we would be kept by the power of the word of the Father in heaven. Why is that? So that that chain of glory would be there, and that glory always going back to the Father. And that is the purpose, that God would be glorified. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and we know how that goes. Those seeds got scattered around. Some bounced off to the side, off of the good soil, and some went into good soil, and some went into soil that wasn't prepared very well. And some didn't grow because the birds took it away. Some grew and did well. And some started out well, but then persecution or tribulation comes along and it's offended. So they turn away because it's too difficult. And some, there are thorns that choke out the word. And it doesn't just call them thorns. It says the deceitfulness of riches. I think I said that the desire and the love of money always leads to deceitfulness. And it fits perfectly with this scripture here where Jesus says, the deceitfulness of riches along with the cares of this world. So there is a choking out of true fruit when the love of money is there. Also, Jesus gave another parable in verse 24, beginning there. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So this man had his field prepared. When I was a youngster, I spent hours on the seat of the tractor, harrowing fields and get them looking nice. And my dad liked a field that was nicely prepared. Not just most of the field, but he wanted the corners done really nice and the headlands on the ends. He wanted everything prepared really, really nice before he sowed his alfalfa or his wheat or his grain, whatever it was. And so I like that picture of this sower going out to sow in a well-prepared field. So the sower goes out there and he sows the seed. And he has the right crop comes up. But then his servants notice that there's a lot of weeds in there. And they go, where did these weeds come from? We cleaned up this field really nice. We got it ready. We made sure there was no weeds, no vegetation. We had a perfect field, and you sowed good seed. And now, where are these tares coming from? And the farmer said, an enemy sowed those tares. And the servants volunteered to go out and pluck up all the tares, all the weeds. But the farmer said, no, let them grow together. So that you don't pull up any of the good crop, but when the final harvest, there'll be a separation. We'll get rid of the weeds, and we'll gather the good crop into our barn. And Jesus uses that as an illustration that not everybody who says, I belong to a church. Not everybody who is a Christian is bringing forth good fruit. And just because other people are getting away with new ideas or getting away with different things, even when it looks like, well, everybody's doing it, that doesn't mean that they are going to be successful. Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And here in the parable of the tares, just because people who call themselves Christians are getting away with it doesn't mean that they are not going to pass away with the world and all the lusts thereof. John chapter 15. Jesus said that those who follow him and are obedient to him aren't always going to be appreciated. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so that's one of the things that we can use to bring clarity into our knowledge of who we are and what our standing is in the kingdom of God. If we belong to the world would love us. But since we belong to Christ, the things that we do and the things that we say will not always be appreciated. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." So Jesus there gives a clear vision to his followers, and one of the defining things about his kingdom and his servants, to what we can use to bring clarity into our hearts. So thinking about that verse, Brother Josh, if you could tell us the story of David and Goliath, if you would.
First of all, King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. And so I guess that would be something like this in relation to the normal person, which is quite impressive. And there was a foe that came along that was of the Philistines, and his name was Goliath. And he was more like, let's see, probably we would have to add somebody to this, and we would be getting close. And I think he was about 9'6", if I remember correctly. And so if you just imagine the difference, and you think about the fact that he probably also was very broad, and I'm a little guy, but he was a big guy, and I assume, and he was able to handle something that was very impressive as far as his different pieces of equipment he had to deal with the enemy, and his coat and all those things. So, you know, it would make me look small up here to compare with Goliath, but it's best I can do this. I make myself much bigger. Anyway, but Saul had wandered from God in some of his dealings. And so God wasn't really working very closely with Saul. And there were things that should have been done a certain way that weren't. So even though there was probably a much lesser difference between Saul and Goliath, Goliath just was, you know, looked utterly big to Saul and to all of the children of Israel, or the people that Saul had under him. And it's interesting how
don't seem very significant to do some of the things that are more significant. Because that way, it makes it clear where the tower is. And David had been used before to take care of his father's flocks. There were times where a lion or a bear came along, and David trusted in God for his strength, and he did what was necessary in protecting his flock. And so when he was sent out to where his brothers were out in the area where King Saul was and where battles were going on, he saw this big Goliath who says that he defies the armies of Israel. Give me a man that I may fight with him. And if he wins, we're your servants. And if I win, then y'all are my servants. And to the people looking at this formidable character, it looked scary because there was very little trust in God that was really going on there in death. And I think if the leader, if the king, had trusted God as he should have, it might have made a big difference. But David had seen the Lord deliver him out of things that wouldn't naturally normally happen. I don't think he had a gun when these animals came along. And so he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the living God? And he wound up being brought before Saul, and Saul took his clothing and put it on David and his armor, and David wasn't really prepared to, when David had said that, I can fight this Philistine with God's help. He'll deliver him into my hand the same way he delivered the lion and the bear into my hand. And so he starts going forward with this armor, and it was too much. He hadn't proved it. And so he put his normal preparation, his sling and five stones, and he didn't have any armor on. And when he came to meet Goliath, there was also someone in front of Goliath that was there to protect him, an armor bearer. And so there was like a shield in front of him yet. And you think about how David was down there somewhere. And there we go. And, it's like there you go, yeah. So we've got protection here. And then we've got, somebody who thinks that he could take me out if I was Goliath. And it's just, by human standards, it isn't happening. And there's little David. But anyway, so he was like, am I a dog that you would come out to fight me this way with sticks and with stones? And David said that, I don't remember exactly how he worded it, but basically, even though Goliath was coming in an impressive form, that David came in the name of God. And because of that, and because of his trust in the Lord, when David came to meet the Philistine, he came running. He wasn't cautious. He was confident. And he took and he swung one stone, and it made its mark. And it hit the giant in the forehead. And the giant came tumbling down. And that's pretty much the end of the story, other than that there was glory to God, and that's how it works out.
Amen. Thank you for that. The thing that I'd like us to see in that story, and Josh told it well and helped to illustrate it, some others helped to illustrate it, was how impossible the odds looked. But there was nothing personal for David, other than David wanted to defend the honor of God. That's what it was all about. It wasn't David saying, ha ha, I'll show him. I'll teach him a lesson. I'll bring him down. David was like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He was concerned about God's honor. And so for us, life and society around us can seem like a giant that would make us want to curl up in a corner and hope he goes away. But I think as followers of Jesus, we do well to recognize that our enemy is not coming against us, but rather our enemy comes against the honor of God. And while we aren't called to get out our slingshots and stones and whack them all in the forehead, we are called to stand up and fight, but first we have to recognize what is the real enemy. We are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do not grapple with people. We do not overcome people. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against, wow, what is that list? Principalities, powers. Spiritual wickedness, yes. In high places. Where are those high places? They are the places of government, I believe. They are the places of authority where there is evil that comes at us, and it looks 9 feet tall, looks 10 feet tall, and we feel like a little shepherd boy with a stick in our hands sometimes. But when we realize who we are and who we belong to, then we can have the kind of confidence that David had when everybody around him said, what, are you crazy? You'll be destroyed. But David moved in obedience to God for the purpose of God's honor. And so, as I continue to dig into this, and as you think about the subject, I'd like for us to think about how and what does God want us to communicate to people and societies around us. And like I said, we need to, first of all, keep in mind that it is not in defense of our church or what we like or what we have, but rather Today, I talked about the fact that we are a little bit like, or this country, in a way, is a little bit like Israelites who have become more like heathens than people of God. So, as we are aware of that, let's prayerfully consider, and we can, Lord willing, continue to look into how we function and interact in a world that is largely focused on selfish pursuits. There is no giant too big for the power of God. We have the prayers of Jesus over us. Prayers that he offered many years ago, that we would be strong in the word, we would be kept by the word. And so we do have what we need to honor him and to live it out. And let's not be fearful, but let's be empowered by God's Spirit so that his light in us can shine all the brighter.